be calling them out as we proceed through the message. It's very important that you read them in your Bible. Hopefully you have the King James Version. That's the translation that we use from this pulpit. Amen. Galatians chapter number 6, verses 1 through 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to speak this morning on a subject that is neglected by many churches today, and I'm afraid we've neglected the teaching of it as much as we should. And the subject is the Bible and church discipline. The Bible, what does the Bible have to say about church discipline? Now, dear ones, it really doesn't matter what you think about it. Here people say, well, I just don't believe in that. Well, if you believe your Bible, you have to believe in it because the Bible clearly teaches it. Mr. Webster, in his dictionary, defines discipline in many different ways. But it all comes down to his summary. Mr. Webster says that discipline is a treatment that corrects or punishes. It is a treatment that corrects or punishes. Now, the English word discipline is used only one place in the Bible, and that's the book of Job, verse 10 of chapter 36. Let me read it. Jot it down, but let me read it for you here in Job 36, verse 10. Only place the word, the English word, discipline, is used in the Bible. And here it is. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commendeth that they return from iniquity. The Hebrew word there means chastisement, correction, rebuke, doctrine, and instruction. Sometimes the same Hebrew word is translated in different ways. Sometimes it is translated, same word that's only found translated discipline one time is found translated different English words on other occasions. Sometimes the same Hebrew word is translated teach or taught. Sometimes it is used for punishment. Look at Judges chapter 8, verse 16. The book of Judges chapter 8, verse number 16. Verse 16 says, he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught. He taught the men of Succoth. It's the same word translated discipline. What's the background of it? In verse 4, Gideon had been victorious over the country of Midian, and he was out to get the two kings of Midian. And it says in verse 4 that Gideon came to Jordan, passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, but yet pursuing. He said unto the men of Succoth, it's one of the towns, give, I pray you, loaves of bread to the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalumna, kings of Midian. And notice the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalumna now in thy hand, that we should give bread to thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered these two kings into my hand, I'll tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Well, he left Succoth and went on up to Penuel in verse 8. He spoke to them likewise, we need some bread. Our men are seeking to find these two wicked kings of Midian, and we're hungry. We need nourishment. And Penuel said the same thing that Succoth said. And this is what Joshua did in verse 16. He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught. He taught them a lesson. He taught them a lesson. When I was a child, I made the mistake in public of talking back disrespectfully to my mother. And she said, Danny, when we get home, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And I looked forward to it. I thought, well, she's going to get the building blocks out. And she's going to teach me a little bit about the alphabet. And he's going to teach me the goodness of going to school. I had no earthly idea. She's translating, teaching me to go out and get a switch off of the peach tree and burn my bottom up. She taught me, I learned something from that. It's the same word translated discipline. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Sometimes that word is used for punishment, to punish. But sometimes it's used for correction. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest you forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. In other words, give them instruction and give them correction. And discipline them. It has to do with instructing. It has to do with doctrine. It also has to do with teaching. Our text, however, in Galatians chapter 1, tells us that we should proceed with caution in matters of church discipline. Moreover, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to give you some Bible examples of punishment discipline. That aspect of discipline that has to do with punishing the offender. And these are some examples in the Bible that have to do with that, punishment discipline. Take a moment to turn over to Joshua chapter 6 and 7. The book of Joshua chapter 6 and 7. Discipline in Old Testament Israel. God disciplined Israel many, many times, and this is one of those cases. Because of a wrong that had been committed within the family of Israel. Notice in Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. In that passage, he's giving instructions about defeating Jericho. They had crossed over Jordan and they had to defeat Jericho, and God was telling them how they could do it. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now notice verse 18, chapter 6, Joshua. And you, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. When you go in and destroy Jericho, keep your hands off of the possessions of the people. He called it the accursed thing. Lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing. And watch this. If you do it, you'll make the camp of Israel a curse. If one person of you does it, the whole camp's going to suffer for it. Do you see that? If you make a mistake by taking the accursed thing, God said, I'm going to take care of punishing the whole camp of Israel for it. They'll get blamed as well as the offender. And now notice chapter 7, verse 1, the sin of Achan. Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. He took it, but God got angry at the whole tribe, at the whole family of Israel. Notice further in chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 2 and following. There was a town they were to take after Jericho called Ai. And the scriptures has this to say about it. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor therewith, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and watch it. When they got up there, Ai overcame them. They fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai was a small place. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Can you see all of these thousands of Israelites saying, this is going to be a pushover. It won't take us long to get rid of these people of Ai. And God turned the whole battle, and Ai began to pursue the Israelites. Well, the pastor, that was his name, Joshua, remember him, who took Moses' place? Verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes. He couldn't understand what was happening. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and watch this, they put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. We'd been better if we just stayed over on the other side of Jordan and never took vengeance on Jericho and Ai. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us? Look at verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. What will you do? What will you do unto your great name? God, if you let the Aites get by with this, it's going to reflect on you. And look at verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, why don't you just, number one, shut up? And number two, get up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? God rebukes him for praying. How about that? God rebukes Joshua for praying. He says and explains in verse 11, Israel hath sinned. But wait a minute. Achan is the one that did it. But God said, Israel, what you do as a member directly reflects the entire church. Do you understand that? We're vitally connected as a family of God. And what happens in one happens to the whole church. Israel hath sinned. They transgressed the covenant which I commanded them. They have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also. They've put it even among their own stuff. Now then, Achan and his family is destroyed for this. Look at verse 13. Up, sanctify the people. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Verses 19 and following. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him and tell me now, what have you done? Don't hide it from me. Come clean with this transgression. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. He goes into detail with his transgression. When I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, I took them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now Joshua wants to verify this. Is just this gossip, or is this a fact? So Joshua sent messengers, verse 22, they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters. Notice, his entire family, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, took his tent, all that he had. They brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned, T-H-E-M, burned them with fire. By the way, you need to write in the fly leaf of your Bible, that's cremation. Cremation is always dealt out for the accursed, never for the blessed. Always burial is for the blessed. Cremation is for the cursed. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now there is an example, you see, of punishment. Oh, harsh punishment. Discipline involved. There is another one. Go over to the New Testament. People like to go to the New Testament because they think it lightens up a little bit. You know, not quite so desperate over there. In the book of Acts chapters 4 and 5. If you look at that, please. Acts chapters 4 and 5. You have the first part. And by the way, this is the first case for discipline, as far as I know, in the early New Testament church. Israel's one thing in the Old Testament, but this is, to me, as I understand it, the first case of discipline in the early New Testament church. And God administrates it because the people didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know how to handle it. And God himself took care of it. So look at that in Acts 4, 5. Discipline in the church at Jerusalem. You find instruction in giving tithes and offerings and this type thing in Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. Notice, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. He's talking about the church of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, They laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according that he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. He had land, he sold it, he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, thus far, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Notice how chapter 5 starts off. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price. Uh-oh. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, not all of it, but a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet, calling attention to the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, who were members of the Baptist church in Jerusalem. You say, how you know it's a Baptist church? Because the first man in there was John the Baptist, not John the Methodist, not John the Episcopalian, John the Baptist. We'll get back to that on another occasion. Capital punishment for Ananias and Sapphira. Look at verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? You could have done anything you wanted to with it. Why have you conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men rose, and they wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Took her a long time to put on her cosmetics that morning. She kept saying to Ananias, honey, wait just a few minutes, I'll be ready. And a few minutes turned out to be 3 hours. So Ananias went on and left her at the house. Finally, she comes in 3 hours later. And Peter, noticing that, and his wife coming in not knowing what had happened, verse 8, Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, sir, whatever my husband said, that's right, yea, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried their husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You said, boy, that's a bad service, wasn't it? Well, let's see what the result of that service was. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as had heard these things. And verse 13, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. The people in the city magnified them for taking a stand on that, but they didn't want to join that church because of what had been done. And the fear of the Lord rested upon the people. That's a good thing. One other one. Bible examples of punishment discipline. Discipline in the Corinthian church. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. It's a very important passage of Scripture. There were a lot of things wrong in the church at Corinth. It was a very worldly church, a very sensual church, and there were many things in it that were just bad as they could be. And this is one of them. It has to do with a sin that was being permitted inside the church membership. And I'll mention three things, and then I'll look at what the Scripture says about it. Number one, it was a public sin in the church. It wasn't a little private misdemeanor. It was a public sin going on in the church. Number two, it was a persistent sin. It wasn't just a one-time happening thing. It was a live-in type thing, continually going on. And number three, it was a passed-over sin. Paul rebuked the church. He said, you ought to be mourning about this, and instead of it, you're all puffed up. You're so proud of your church, and you're so proud of this offending member, you're not going to say anything to hurt him because he puts more in the plate than anybody else. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You should have been mourning over this and not be puffed up about it. Let's look at it. It is reported, are you on chapter 5, 1 Corinthians? It is reported commonly. That means it wasn't just known by one or two people. The public found out about it. Everybody in the church knew what was going on. That's important that you see that. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And notice, among you, among the members of the church. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Not that one should have an incestuous relationship with his mother, but with his father's wife. So it was his father's wife, a different situation altogether. You're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul speaks about taking him away because he won't repent. It's an ongoing thing, day after day, month after month. Nothing changes. No repentance whatsoever. Read on, verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I've judged already. You say, well, not supposed to judge. Take it up with Paul when you see him in heaven. Okay? I've judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that's what a church is. It is an ecclesia, an assembly of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whenever you get to come back to church next time, and in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I want you to do. To deliver such an one unto the devil, that is Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the devil might kill him, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Sometimes spiritual amputation is necessary to save the body. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes spiritual amputation is necessary to save the body, as was in Achan's case in Joshua 7. Paul continues, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven, just a little, leaveneth the whole lump? Doesn't take a whole lot of mold to ruin the whole loaf of bread. That's what he's saying about this situation at Corinth here. Now, verse 7, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company, not to fellowship with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. Well, then you'd have to go out of the world to find all these people. He's not talking about the people of the world, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Church discipline. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within. We're not talking about judging the people on the outside of the church. We're talking about the church judging itself by its membership on the inside. But them that are without God... But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Bible examples of punishment discipline. In Old Testament Israel, in the Jerusalem church, Ananias and Sapphira, and discipline in the Corinthian church. But that brings us to the second phase of church discipline, and that is restoration discipline. Not punishment discipline, but restoration discipline. Again, the text says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, pay close attention, brethren. He's talking to the church. Brethren, if a man, that's used in the generic sense, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, not kick him out, but restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Three little simple statements. Number one, don't be so quick to judge. Don't be so quick to judge. Isn't it interesting to notice that on television, when you are viewing a trial that's being conducted, to say, you know what, I don't know what he did, but he's guilty. I can tell the way he looks. Have you ever thought that before? So many times we bring down condemnation without really knowing what it's all about. And we must be careful about that. Second thing, it could be you. Every one of us, from time to time in this church, have done things that we should not have done. And we've said things that we should not have said. And we've been places that we should not have been. And it's only by the grace of God, my dear friends, for the first time in 39 years, that our church has had a difficult situation that we've had to deal with. God has been so good to us. The third thing is, receive and bear the burdens of others. When others are going through times of difficulty, instead of pushing them down deeper and deeper, lift them up and love them and receive them and restore them. That's the punishment phase of discipline. No, it is the recovery stage of discipline. The receiving. I just wanted you to know that the Bible has a lot to say about church discipline. Yeah. Read these passages with all solemnity, with all solemnness, and follow the instruction. Let's stand, please. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And oh God, we're so grateful that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. To those who are